morning, everyone. My name's Matt. I'm the Associate Minister here. I'd like to extend my welcome to you as well. It's exciting this morning. We're thinking about the future of our church as we look at this gospel before us. And on the future of our church, it's so great to have babies here at church with us, crying. I love it. It says to me, this is the future of our church. And normally people are sleeping during my sermon anyway, so I'm happy for the noise. I wanted to just ask you a question. What image comes to mind when you think about church, and in particular church ministry? Would it be something like this? Comfortable couch, sit back, enjoy it all. Is it maybe something about this? It's coffee and it's relationships and it's a bit cozy. Well, maybe this is the image you have in your mind here of a harvester. This is the front cover of a book on church planting, on starting a church from scratch. This is the image, harvester, being a harvester. How would you start a church from scratch? And this is the image that Jesus uses as he talks about ministry, as he talks about church, as he talks about his mission. What is the harvest? People. Souls coming into faith in Jesus Christ. This is the picture. Sending workers out into the harvest to be gathered into the kingdom of God. People being transformed into the image of Christ. People living in eternity with Christ. And it's good to listen to what Jesus says about this harvest. Okay, this is Jesus. We've heard he has all authority. Authority to heal, authority to teach, authority to forgive sinners. And this is what he says in verse 37. Speaking to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a crisis. Here are all these people who need to know about God, but we don't have enough workers. Here are all these people who could put their faith in Christ, who could be transformed into the image of Christ, who could live for eternity with Christ. But there's nobody to tell them. There's not enough workers for the harvest. Is he talking about you and I? Is he talking about Avalon and Palm Beach? If we follow Christ as his disciples, that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, then we need to see what is important to Christ. So have your Bible open. Look with me at verse 35. This is what Jesus did. This is God on earth. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he goes through towns and villages. Avalon is a town. Palm Beach is a village. What is important to Jesus, though? What is it that he's actually doing? He's teaching about the kingdom, and he's showing what the kingdom looks like. He goes and he teaches in the synagogues. He goes to where people are gathered. And firstly, primarily, he teaches them about the kingdom of God. He proclaims the good news, of which he is the king over the kingdom. But he also shows people what the kingdom looks like. When we're living with Jesus in eternity, the promise is here. There's no crying, mourning, death, or disease. What is it that Jesus does? He goes around and heals sickness. He heals disease. He shows what the kingdom will look like. We get an insight into Jesus here in verse 36. When he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them. This is God standing here with all authority, and he has compassion. This is the God of justice who has absolute mercy as well, the God that we follow. Do you see the crowds of Avalon and have compassion on them? Do you see the deep spiritual need that people have to know Jesus and be saved? The harvest is plentiful. There are 14,465 souls who live in Avalon. 4,053 families. There are 1,899 souls who live in Palm Beach. 510 families. Our playgroup, there's an update on that video. Our playgroup has 26 families who are involved. 37 who are on the waiting list. If we just think of the young families in Avalon, we have relationships with KU Preschool, with Palm Beach Kindy. Bluey's Treehouse starts tomorrow. heaps of us know families from Avalon Public School. How can we teach them the kingdom? How can we show the kingdom to them? There is one way: a kids worker, a worker for the harvest. We have the hall, we have the relationships, we know the lady who's interested. Please think, talk, and pray about that. But it all may go pear-shaped. We're still faced with this crisis. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What can we do? If you look at verse 38, Jesus answers that question. He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to Jesus. If you have compassion on the people of Avalon, be a prayer. Pray for God to have compassion on Avalon. Pray for God to send out workers into the harvest. I know that many people walk. It's a beautiful area in Avalon and Palmy to go around and to walk. I bump into people occasionally. There's many reasons to do it. Get rid of stress, exercise. It's just beautiful to soak it all in. Pray when you walk. When you walk around Avalon and Palm Beach, pray for the harvest. Pray for the souls who live here. Be a prayer. Pray that people, many people, will hear and believe, will turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Be a prayer. There's two other ways to respond, I think, that are here in the passage. Be a player and be a stayer. You might be one of these three. I want to encourage you to be all three. What do I mean by be a player? God has a plan for his kingdom. He wants us to be part of it. He wants us to join the team, to get involved. What is his plan? Well, at the beginning, it was choosing 12 disciples for his mission, sending them out into the harvest. They had a specific geographical area they were to look after, and they were to do these two things: to teach the kingdom of God and show what the kingdom of God looked like. We see in verse 5, Jesus sends out the 12 with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Also, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." This is God's plan. Teach the kingdom and show what the kingdom looks like. Later, he expands that plan. We see that in the Gospel of Matthew as it draws to a close. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus' plan is this: actually, go and make disciples of all nations now. The message is to go out to all nations, even to the ends of the earth. Here's a picture. I found a map of the ends of the earth. All nations include us, this little bit at the top of Sydney. That is God's plan. And there are four challenges that we see when we look at the disciples as Jesus sends them off, as we see them beginning, firstly, to be players in God's plan. The first one is for them to be bold, to depend on God as they go out into the harvest. In verse 9 it says, "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts." It's pretty comprehensive. "No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." He says to the disciples, "Take nothing with you. Just go. You'll be provided for." The second challenge for them is to find people who are worthy. In verse 11, "Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you." Partner with worthy people who will host you in the gospel work. The third challenge that they have is to find people who will listen. Verse 14, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town. Shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." Sodom and Gomorrah are infamous for being destroyed for their sins. Will Avalon and Palm Beach be famous for listening to the gospel? I believe so. The final challenge for the disciples is this: have a good plan, because what you are doing is dangerous. In verse 16, Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard, you'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues." Be as shrewd as snakes. What you're doing is dangerous. Be wise, be discerning in what you do. Have a strategy, have a plan. But also in how you do it, be as innocent as doves. Be wise in God, but in evil, just be innocent. Don't court it. Don't use evil strategies. Be as innocent as doves. And we say, well, that's the 12 disciples starting this plan of Jesus. Becoming players, the first players with this plan to reach the Jews with the message of the kingdom of God. But it gets bigger than that, as Heather pointed out. In verse 18, Jesus is saying, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." But hang on, that's not the 12 disciples. That's later, the Apostle Paul. He's the one who's arrested, who's brought before the king, who goes to the Gentiles. Actually, Paul and the guys he disciples, and the guys that they disciple, and the guys they've discipled, and on to us. We think, well, this is not really us. We're not going to get arrested or persecuted, are we? When it says that you'll be handed over to the local councils, I don't agree with everything Pittwater local council does. They're not going to arrest me and flog me. They might give me a parking fine. But the warning is here, we don't know the future. We don't know what it would look like to live in Sydney as a disciple of Christ. But at this time, we do know this. We are incredibly blessed, incredibly resourced in this part of the world. We have total freedom. If we lived in Nigeria, we met for church, our lives would be in danger. A few weeks ago, in a church, hand grenade was rolled in. Machine gun bullets sprayed the whole church. And people died as they gathered together for church. Why do the Nigerian Christians keep meeting, even though their life is in danger? Because they have the power of God. In verse 19, the promise is made here. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. For the disciples, it's the power of God, enabling them to speak the very words of God, even in hard, hard situations. For the guys who are studying church history on the Monday nights, you know what it was like in the early days for the church. But we have the same power of God in order to speak the words of God. We have that power. We can be a player in God's plan. We can teach the kingdom. We can show the kingdom. What does showing the kingdom look like? The kingdom of God. What does it look for us? Jesus has spent a whole sermon on this. The Sermon on the Mount. He describes the blessed life. He paints what the kingdom will look like for those who live within it. Here's the introduction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. This is the introduction. He goes on and says, the kingdom looks like this. It will be truly fulfilled at the end of times, but it's like this. Avoid lust. Tell the truth. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. That's a command for our Nigerian brothers and sisters. Give humbly, pray dependently, fast joyfully. Don't be anxious and don't judge. If it's been a year since you've read it, go back and read what the kingdom looks like according to Jesus. Ask yourself, is this me? Is this what my neighbours see, what my family sees? Am I a player? Take encouragement from our Nigerian brothers and sisters. Be a player. Take encouragement from the disciples as well. We may say, well, I'm different to those disciples. My story is different to them. Let's take a look at their stories. They're listed out here. Have a look with me at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First is Simon, who Jesus calls Peter. He is transformed. He gets a different name when he meets Jesus. He leaves his business. He's kind of a bull in a china shop kind of guy, but he's loyal and loyal and loyal, though he gets many things wrong. Who else is there? It's his brother Andrew, who was in the business with him, who he brought to meet Jesus. There's also James and John, who were business partners with him there. They were fishermen as well. They had the nickname the Sons of Thunder because they were men who were just really enthusiastic, loud and noisy, and sometimes it was misdirected. They came, they followed Jesus as the first disciples, part of his plan. In fact, they were transformed so much, I think, that when Jesus is on the cross, he says to John, "I want you to look after my mother." Okay? Jesus' brothers and sisters are still alive. He doesn't say to them. He says to John, "I want you to use your strength, your energy, your enthusiasm to care for my mother when I'm gone." There's Philip and Bartholomew. Philip was a man who was seeking, he was searching the scriptures. He's the guy with the glasses, looking it all up. He meets Jesus. "This is the one I have been searching for." He goes and he finds Bartholomew. He says, "This is the one we've been waiting for." He brings him to him. There's Thomas, who knew Jesus and yet he doubted. He still had doubts, even though he was crucial to Jesus' plan. There was Matthew, the tax collector, whose life we looked at last week, who was transformed massively in his life. He was a collaborator with the Roman oppressors, a tax collector, a sinner, and his life was turned totally around. There's James, there's Thaddeus, there's Simon the Zealot, Simon who wanted to start a revolution to get rid of the Roman Empire. Can you imagine in the same team, the first disciples to carry out the plan, a Roman collaborator and a Jewish revolutionary working together? That's who Jesus chose. They were part of that first plan. And then there's Judas, whose story we know, who would go on to betray Jesus. Are any of these stories like yours? Be encouraged to follow Christ and to be a player. The final thing I want to say is to be a stayer. Times will be tough following Christ. It's hard to teach the kingdom and to show people what the kingdom looks like, but if you persevere, it will be worth it. We will see many people saved. There was great hardship in the disciples' time. If you look at verse 21, it actually says, "Brother will betray brother to death, father his child, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Be encouraged to stand firm to the end. Be a stayer. The image of the harvest is like the harvest, you know. It's year after year, it's season after season that the harvest is brought in. Discipleship means to follow Christ with our whole life for the whole of our lives. When we retire from work, we don't retire from following Christ. In fact, the deadline gets a little bit more real at that age and stage. There's a friend of mine that you probably know, many of you would know, who's down at Pittwater Palms. George Helliwell is his name. He is 97 years old, I think. He gets about on a scooter. He has two hearing aids. And he runs the church service down there that's on once a month. He promotes it. He organises it. He provides the music for it. He's 97. He said a classic thing to me, a classic stayer thing. He knows that he has assurance in Christ, but he wants to be part of the mission, to be part of the harvest. And he said to me, "Matt, I'm sure we can get more people to come along because we live in an above-ground cemetery." Now, if you're 97, you can say what you like, can't you? He's a stayer. He is committed to the harvest. Be encouraged by George. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Are you one of these three? A prayer, a player, or a stayer? Let me encourage you to be all three in your life. Why don't I pray for us? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help us to be so gripped by the good news of your kingdom that we would go and proclaim it everywhere. That in our lives and in our words, in our relationships, we would show others what the kingdom looks like. Please, help us to partner to send workers out into the harvest. Help us to be so compassionate that we have your compassion, that we are the workers who go out into the harvest here in Avalon and in Palm Beach. Strengthen us. Give us your wisdom and your power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.